Amen. We're going to continue our summer studies on the 12 disciples. And you'll notice next week we're going to be talking about Andrew. But today we're going to finish. We introduced Peter last week, and we're going to continue to that sermon on Peter. And if you want to follow along, if you'll turn in your Bibles to the last verse in 2 Peter, and that is 2 Peter 3, verse 18. I want to use that as an introduction, and there are a couple of things I want to share with you and challenge you with. If you'll notice the central idea of this particular sermon is great leaders will grow in grace and knowledge. Now, let me encourage you as you look at the list. And last week we covered that Roman numeral 1, 2, and 3, and we're going to pick up in Roman numeral 4, calling to leadership, and then we'll close with Peter's death. But I want you, as you look at all those characteristics, and we probably won't get to all of these, and I'll just try to comment on them quickly, and some more than others. But let me encourage you to do a couple of different things. Let me encourage you to mark a particular scripture that we share that sort of has jumped out at you, and you think, boy, I'd like to spend some more time looking at that. Just mark that or underline it. And then I would encourage you to look at those characteristics, because we're going to look at a number of different characteristic traits of Peter's life. And I think it's good always when we read those traits in the Bible to just challenge ourselves. And maybe that would be a good time to pray, Lord, which one of these characteristic traits do I need to work on in my life? There ought to be at least one, wouldn't you think? As you look at that list, inquisitiveness, initiative, involvement, submission, restraint, humility, love, compassion, and courage. Good night. I'm not going to tell you how many, but I certainly have more than one of those I need to check off in my own list. But ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you about maybe one of those or two of them or a couple of them that you think that maybe you need to work at in your own life, and then just ask the Lord to help you with that. Now, I want to spend the majority of our time in introduction, and that's why I probably won't get to all of those. But I want to spend some time talking about Peter in application to his closing thought. Now, keep in mind Peter and what we know about Peter from the Scriptures and just the struggles that he had. G. Campbell Morgan, preacher of years ago, he said, when Simon Peter first steps upon the scene, he is rash, impulsive, and impetuous man. One who recognizes the slumbering greatness of him, but one feels the boundless possibilities of evil. But Jesus handles him and plays upon him as a master musician might play on his beloved instrument. All the chords are awakened in such glorious music that the centuries are ringing with it still. Isn't that so true? I mean, we just mentioned the name Peter. We start thinking about. And I have shared with you that I'm taking the majority of my material from John MacArthur's book, 12 Ordinary Men. I'm using his title there, Peter the Apostle with the Foot-Shaped Mouth. Now, we would all admit that, boy, sometimes we put our foot in our mouth and we get our brain get our mouth rolling before our brain catches up with it. And I don't know about you, but I just the times that I can remember saying something and I wish I could have grabbed it and brought it back before it was heard, but sometimes too late. And so I want you to think about Peter's life. And the amazing thing, and that's why I'm starting with sharing some thoughts from this particular verse, because you think of all that Peter went through. You think of his calling to leadership. You think of his calling to be a disciple. You think of his conversion. You think of his impulsive behavior. You think of his just speaking out a turn, and you think of his arrogance sometimes, and you think of his denial. And you think that that when Jesus predicted that you're going to deny me, that he boasted, "Boy, not me. Lord, I'll go to prison. I'll die for you." But then shortly after that, while Jesus is hanging on the cross at the most historical time in all of history, what does Peter do? He denies the Lord three times. Warming his hands by the fire, "I don't know him." And so we think of a lot of, you know, when you hear the name Peter, we think of a lot of things, don't we? But when you read 1 and 2 Peter, and I would encourage you, if God lays it on your heart devotionally, just read through 1 and 2 Peter and think about from the Gospels to the second chapter of the book of Acts. Boy, the Holy Spirit gets a hold of Peter, and he is transformed, and his heart is changed, and he has recommitted himself to God, and he is ready to roll. And you find him preaching in the second chapter, and we find the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts, the primary character is Peter, taking the gospel to the Jewish people. And so when you read 1 and 2 Peter, boy, you get an idea of how Peter writes from experience of his own life and relationship to the Lord, and how he shares this wisdom and knowledge with us based on what he's experienced. Now in that chapter 3, verse 18, it just reads, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity." Now just think about what Peter's saying. This is the last verse in Peter's second epistle, the second of his two epistles, his two letters. And he says, "Hey, let me just remind you. Boy, in this Christian life, make sure that you are growing. You are growing in grace and knowledge, and that everything you do from now to eternity, you need to glorify the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Now just listen quickly and at 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which through though perishable is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him." Isn't that a good statement? "Though not seeing him now, you believe in him, and you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy, because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Now, he starts his first epistle that way, and then I jump over to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And Peter says, "Now I want you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity." Now I want you just to think about the application of what Peter is saying there and what he's sharing with us. How can we as believers maintain this steadfastness and avoid being among unstable people and unstable souls who are easily beguiled and easily led astray. How can we stay solid? How can we stay firm in this wishy-washy world when we see so many people, and especially so many Christians, flip-flopping back and forth, in and out of church, up and down, avoiding the steadfastness? And I think Peter is saying to us, we can avoid that by growing spiritually. By growing. We should not grow in spurts, but in a constant experience of development. Now, that's Christian growth. Now, we've all seen this, and we've all said the same thing sometimes, and our kids, our grandkids, friends, neighbors, cousins, nieces, nephews, you know, boy, have you grown since the last time I've seen you. Yeah, right? And boy, you've had a growth spurt, haven't you? But what Peter is saying is there ought to be a constant, continual, growing experience in this relationship we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. He said we grow in grace. This has to do with Christian character traits. That's why I've listed those traits. The very things Peter wrote about in chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, and that Peter wrote about in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. We were saved by grace. We remember that from Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. We boast about our works, right? But he said, you're saved by grace. You can't boast about anything because you didn't do anything. The only thing I ask of you is that you put your faith and trust in what I have done for you on the cross. We must also be strengthened by grace. God's grace can enable us to endure suffering. Boy, he reminds us that, Paul reminds us of that in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. And Paul had to learn to suffer, and Jesus told him that in Acts 9. You're going to suffer for my sake. And you remember he had that thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was. And Paul, that great Christian of the New Testament who his character comes about in the last of the book of Acts, chapter 13 on to the end. And you remember Paul said, I have this thorn in the flesh. And he asked God, how many times? Three times. God, would you remove this? And the Lord said, Paul, I can't do that. My grace has got to be sufficient for you. And so we see that he teaches us through grace. His grace also helps us to give when giving is difficult. Are you a faithful giver? Even when the money runs out before the month does? He also gives us grace to sing when singing is difficult. You know, the Bible says a lot about singing praises unto God. You say, well, boy, I'm just not a singer. You don't have to be a singer. You just lift up your voice, at least move your lips and think about the words, amen, so you don't disturb the person next to you if it's that bad. Our God is the God of grace, and we're stewards, Peter said in chapter 4, verse 10 of 1 Peter. We are stewards of this manifold grace of God. And so Peter reminds us at the end, and I remind you again, think of Peter's life, what he went through, the Gospels, boy, up and down, in and out, struggling, always getting corrected for something. I shared with you that there are three sections of the disciples, and they're always listed the same way, four in each section. And the first four, Peter's name is at the top of the list in all four times the disciples are mentioned. And so we know that God saw something in Peter. And so he reminds us to grow in grace, and that means to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom we receive all the grace that we need. We must grow in knowledge. Now, this doesn't mean just growing in biblical facts so that you can click off stuff and impress. That's not what we're talking about. He's talking about experiential knowledge. He's talking about knowledge that comes from your experience of reading the Word of God over and over and thinking about it. So often we just read so that we can check off. Boy, I read my three chapters today. What did they say? Boy, I don't know, but I read them. And if we're not careful. But when he says grow in knowledge, it's so easy. It is to grow in knowledge, but not in grace. One writer said, all of us know far more of the Bible than we really live. Have you ever heard someone, and maybe you've said it yourself, boy, there's so much of the Bible I don't understand. I don't know about you, but I have my hands full with what I do understand, right? Just live that which you do understand. So we're challenged to grow, not just in knowledge of the Bible, as good as important as that is, but in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is one thing to know the Bible. It is another thing to know the Son of God, who is the theme of the Bible. The better we know Christ through the Word, the more we grow in grace. The more we grow in grace, the better we understand the Word of God. Isn't that true? Listen to that again. The better we know Christ through the Word, and by the way, Christ is the theme of the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. I heard a speaker say just recently, if you get stuck in the Bible and you're just not sure, just look for Jesus wherever you are, and you'll find him. And that's so true. The better we know Christ through the Word, the more we grow in grace. The more we grow in grace, the more we understand the Word of God. So the separated Christian must constantly be guarding himself so that we're not led into false teaching and led into erroneous teaching. And boy, we live in a day where so many people, so many denominations, so many churches, so many mission boards, so many Christian colleges are going by the wayside and tolerating sin, which leads to compromise eventually and eventually leads to apostasy. And so we see that this requires diligence. It means discipline and priorities. And from the Gospels to the book of Acts, Peter learned that he needed some discipline in his life. He needed some priorities in his life. One writer said, nobody automatically drifts into spiritual growth and stability, but anybody can drift out of dedication and growth. Isn't that so true? Nobody automatically drifts into spiritual growth and stability, but anybody can drift out of dedication and growth. And we see in the Word of God in Hebrews 2:1, it says, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Hebrews said, you better pay attention, lest you drift away from it. And so we see that we need to grow from the inside out as newborn babes. Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 2:2, you need to grow as newborn babes. The child of God is born with everything he needs for growth and service. We grow best in a loving family. That means church. And this is where the local church comes in. Just as a baby needs a family for protection, provision, and affection, tests prove that babies who are raised alone without special love tend to develop physical and emotional problems very early. The church is God's nursery, someone said, for the care and the feeding of Christians. We come to church to grow together, to be fed, to be led, to get into the Word of God so that the Spirit of God can take His Word and speak to us. This God-ordained environment that encourages them to grow. I run into people every now and then and they say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't think you have to go to church to be a Christian. I think you have to go to church if you're going to be a Christian. It's growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you understand the Bible, you'll find every Christian in the book of Acts was involved in a local church. And you'll find that Hebrews reminds us in chapter 10, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Forsake not the gathering of yourself together. That's what the word church means from the Greek language. Ekklesia is the word for church in the Greek language, and it's where we get our word ecclesiastical. It means a called out assembly of believers. And so we gather as a church family, and we see the importance that we grow in a balanced way. The human body grows in a balanced way, does it not, with the various limbs working together? And likewise, the spiritual man must grow in a balanced way also. We must keep a balance between worship and service. We must keep a balance between faith and works. A balanced diet of the whole Word of God helps us to maintain a balanced life. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Luke 2:52. Are you familiar with that? Jot that down and look it up later. It's the early life of Jesus, and it's the last we know about him. He's a preteen because he's 12 years old. Mary and Joseph have taken him up to the temple, and that happened when they were about 12 in the Jewish culture. So he's taken up to the temple, and that verse says that he grew, he matured. He grew and matured in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He grew physically, mentally, socially, and spiritually. It was important for him to grow in a balanced life way. And boy, Peter is reminding us of that in our growth. And I think it's so important. I've mentioned this so many times. My youngest daughter-in-law, I have two daughters-in-law. The youngest one is Jordan, and she's married to Tim. It lives in Houston, and Jordan is such a sweet person. We have such a good relationship with her. But several years ago, probably about 10 years or more now, she gave me and Barb a book called The Dynamics of Aging. The Dynamics of Aging. And and the important teaching in that book was, as you age, keep the body moving. That makes sense, doesn't it? So don't sit down in a recliner and just spend your time there, but keep your body moving. Or, you know, have you ever ridden in the car for a while and or you've sat down for a while and it's time to get up and move? Boy, some of you younger people don't know what I'm talking about, and that's what the teaching was all about. Keep the body moving. I've always been an avid baseball fan and always been an avid Nationals baseball fan. Any of you Nationals fans? Anybody? And when I listen to them on the radio, and I listen often, if I'm in a car especially, and the announcers, even on the, it's probably the television announcers, but when they're playing baseball and the bases are, you know, they're getting hits and they're moving around the bases and they're starting to score. And this guy has a phrase he uses all the time. He says, the bodies are moving. The train is on the move. The train is moving. And every time he says that, you know, boy, they're going around the bases. And going around the bases means you're coming home to score a run, right? And I think about that in relationship to you and me. Physically, we've got to keep this body moving, right? Jesus said that he matured in stature. That means physically and mentally and socially, but most important, spiritually. And that's what grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is all about. Keep moving. We've got to keep moving. And in the verse there, in the original language, it has the idea of a continual moving. Don't become static. It's important to grow in a balanced way. And the result will be spiritual growth, and the result will be glory to God. And that's what it means to be to bring us to that place to where we will be committed and diligent and engaged in what God has for us. And we think about this importance of just moving consistently. Peter's letter concludes with the words, reflecting on the opening statements of chapter 1. And I read the opening statements of chapter 1 in 1 Peter. I meant to read 2 Peter. But this encourages us to keep moving. And that's what Peter's talking about. No Christian believes I have arrived. You don't believe that, do you? Does anybody think, boy, I have arrived. I don't have any more, you know. And that's a pretty arrogant attitude and spirit, isn't it? And so Peter's just reminding us the Christian life is a continued growing life and was never intended to stand still. And that growth finds its focus in an increasing awareness and an increasing understanding of the person and the character of Jesus Christ. That's why he ends that verse by saying, to him be the glory both now and in the day of eternity. To him belongs all praise and glory. And we see that we need to develop continuously this practice of his character. It's so easy for us to be influenced by so many different things in society. And boy, Peter's just reminding us that the character of God is what we need to be influenced with on a consistent basis. A.W. Tozer, he said, for some unusual reason, we seem to love people more when they are not perfect, not too perfect. In the presence of a faultless saint, the average one of us feels ill at ease. And this may be the reason Christians have always felt a special affection for Simon Peter. Peter contained or has been associated with more contradictions than almost any other Bible character. He appeared to be a combination of courage and cowardice, reverence and disrespect, selfless devotion and dangerous self-love. Anyway, we're glad Peter lived. Tozer said, and we're glad Christ found him. He is so much like so many of us, at least in his weaknesses, it only remains for us to learn the secret of his strength. Let's learn from Peter's failures in the Gospels. Let's learn from his recommitment to Jesus in 1 and 2 Peter and the book of Acts. Let's learn from what Peter struggled with. And that's why it's so good to go back and look at so many of these. Just quickly, you'll see the calling to leadership. And most of you are familiar with that portion of Scripture in Matthew 4. We've looked at that Scripture before. In Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus began to call the early disciples, and you remember in chapter 4 there, verses 18 through 20. I'm trying to find that and just read it quickly. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. As he was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers. Now, don't ever get the picture that Jesus just was out for a casual walk, didn't know what was going to happen. If you believe in the omniscience, the all-knowing, all knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ, you understand that he knew exactly what was going to happen. Amen? As he was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and you remember last week we went over the play on words, you know, and he used the name Simon when Simon was in trouble, and then he changed his name to Peter, which means rock. So Peter knew when he heard Simon, he knew something, boy. He paid attention. He knew he was in trouble. But when he heard the word Peter, he knew the Lord was referring to him as the rock. And so we see here, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Follow me, he told them. Boy, I love that portion of Scripture. Do you ever just stop and let that sink in? These guys, I mean, their occupation was fishermen. Now, God doesn't call everyone to full-time ministry, but he calls everyone to full-time Christianity. He doesn't call everyone to be missionaries and pastors and youth workers and so on, but he calls all of us to live a full-time Christian life. Amen? And so he said, follow me, and I will make you fish for people. I will make you fishers of men. You remember the King James says. I will make you fishers of men. I will make you fishers of people. Immediately they what? Left their nets and followed him. Are you following him? Does he have your full attention? If you lost sight sometimes of really what it's all about, this Christian life, and you'll notice after that call of leadership, after their salvation and their call to leadership, you see those three characteristics, and you find all of those evident in Peter's life. You find this raw material. You see, he takes all of us with this raw material, just as he did Peter. And you find that Peter was very inquisitive. You remember, Peter was always asking questions, which is a good thing, right? That's how we learn. And he had initiative. You find that in Matthew 16:13. You remember that portion of Scripture. It says in verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But you, he asked them, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus responded, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because the flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Again, he has a play of words there. He's not saying Peter's the first pope and the church is built on Peter, because you go back and look at the play on words there that he uses from the original language. That phrase he uses there is just a group of pebbles, a group of smaller rocks coming together, working together. I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I will help you to understand the mysteries of Christianity. I will open doors for you. And whatever you bind on the earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. Then he gave the disciples orders to tell no one that he was the Messiah. Peter had initiative. He was always willing to step forward. You have to give that to him. He didn't stand in the back. And when he started asking for volunteers, he didn't slide in the back of the group and maybe he won't call on me. Some of you have had teachers before. I had a history teacher in college, and boy, she was always, man. And I had a roommate, and he said, I've had that teacher before. He said, now, if you'll ask questions and be ready to answer questions, boys, that'll pump your grade up. And so I started looking for questions to ask. I'd rather ask them than answer them. And it worked. And Peter was always that. You see that Peter in that raw material, He knew how to get involved. He didn't stand on the sideline. He jumped in. And then you see the character qualities, submission. Peter became submissive to the Spirit of God, restraint. He had to learn control. He was out of control in the Gospels, but in the book of Acts, boy, the Holy Spirit has a hold of him. He had to learn humility. One of the worst things that will ruin us is our pride. And so Peter had to learn humility, and he had to learn love. And we looked at that so closely last week, John 21. Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I like you. Now that was just before the Lord ascended back to heaven because he wanted to go eyeball to eyeball to Peter before he left. And so he asked him that, Peter, do you love me? Peter had the characteristic of compassion, and he had courage. We need to be compassionate Christians. We need to have a broken heart. We don't allow our hearts to break over lost people. We sometimes don't even experience a broken heart over the people closest to us. I don't know where we lose the comprehension that once they take their last breath, if they don't know Jesus as Savior, they're going to spend eternal life separated from God. And he had the courage, as expressed in John 21. It finally sunk through. And you read the passages after that, after those three questions, and after the three challenges, Jesus told Peter, you're going to suffer for me. And you're going to experience persecution, and you're going to die for my sake. And Peter's death is an interesting thing. The church fathers in the very first century, they say that Peter and his wife were both martyred, and that Peter stood there and had to watch while his wife was martyred, and that he hollered out to her, stay firm in your faith, stay firm in your faith. And then they said, Peter, we're going to crucify you. And he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like the Savior. Please crucify me upside down. That's not in the scriptures, but the church fathers who were religious writers in the first century told us that. Peter's life could be summed up in those final words of his second epistle. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly what Peter did. That's why he became the leader of the early church, and that's why Jesus said, Peter's a rock. Boy, we need rocks in the church, amen? We need people who will overcome their failures like Peter and submit to the Holy Spirit. I close with just another baseball illustration. You follow baseball very closely, you'll realize that in recent years they've had to make some discoveries. Remember, they were getting complaints the games were going too long, sometimes 4 hours. And so what they do, they added a pitch clock. Are you aware of that? They added a pitch clock. I think it started last year. And so a pitcher between throws to the batter, he has 15 seconds to make his next pitch if the bases are empty. He has 20 seconds if there's a runner on base. Last night, an amazing thing happened to my Nationals. They went into the last inning leading the game. Did anybody read this? Good. They went into the last inning leading the game. And their primary closer came in, Kyle Finnegan. And lo and behold, he's the worst violator of the pitch clock. He gives up two singles. They come up and tie the score. So the score is now tied and the bases are loaded. And he's at a 3-2 count. And he violated the pitch clock. And he throws the pitch, and the umpire jumps out behind the plate and said, you violated the pitch clock, and he waved the third base runner in. And the Rockies won the game 8-7. Now, the reason I shared that is, boy, let's not get caught in this time and commitment element that Jesus Christ gives us through the Scriptures. Folks, we have job. We have a job to do. We have work to do. We have a ministry. We live in just a wicked, hideous, degraded world, and people need Jesus and need the gospel. Let's be the rock. Let's pray that we'll be the rock of Rock Hill Baptist Church. Amen. And we'll be unashamed. Let's pray that we'll learn the lessons that Peter taught us, and we'll be the Peter of the book of Acts. Let's pray that every day we will grow in grace and experiential knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the blessings of your Word. We thank you for your truth. And we thank you for the Scriptures that you've given us. And we thank you for these tremendous stories of these disciples. And Lord, we see in their lives that they were men just like us. And they had the same characteristic faults and failures and challenges and commitment and lack of commitment and noncommittal that we go through in our Christian experience. And I pray, though, that we will be totally committed to what you have for us. And the Lord, that as Peter expressed in the end of that verse, let's do everything to the glory and the praise of Jesus Christ and honor him in every way that we can. Let me ask you, with heads bowed and eyes closed, is there anyone here today you'd say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus as my Savior, and I need him in my life? Would you let me pray for you and slip your hand up? I wonder if there's someone who would say, Pastor, I have a loved one, I have a neighbor, I have a co-worker that I'm praying for, and they need Jesus, and I'm asking God to save them and to use me in whatever way he can. I wonder if you'd slip your hand up, indicate that to me. Yes, a bunch of you. Let me encourage you as we close. Let's pray that God will help us to be the rock of our salvation and stand on that solid rock that Peter reached in his life and his relationship with the Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name, in whose name we pray. Amen.